Open your Bibles back up to the passage Chris just read for us there, James chapter 5. And our plan is to draw some applications from that text, especially about patience this morning. So learning about being patient from James chapter 5. Notice in those first four verses there that there were evidently some rich people who were taking advantage of the blue-collar working folks around there, and they weren't paying them their wages, for one thing. And notice in verse 4, he said, "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, which had been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Your translation might say, "Lord of hosts," they are Lord of armies. The word there is sometimes put as Sabaoth. Don't confuse that with the word Sabbath, which is a completely different word. But Sabaoth just means armies. And so your translation might say Lord of armies or Lord of hosts or even Lord Almighty, which is kind of the idea there that this is the God you don't want to mess with, and you're making him mad by the way you're treating these people who are working for you. They treated their workers unfairly, and the Lord of armies had noticed that, which means you're in big trouble. And then in verse 5, "You've lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You've fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and put to death the righteous man who does not resist you." So they apparently were living the high life. They're withholding wages. Here are people that did work for them. They're withholding wages from them. They're living the high life. Profits were high. Business is good. But it was because they were trampling on the common people that are working for them. They're mistreating those people. And so he mentions something there in verse 6. We're not sure what verse 6 is referring to. "You've condemned and put to death the righteous man." Go back a page. James chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you to court?" That may be the sort of thing he's talking about in James 5 and verse 6. It's possible that it's talking about some legal advantage that the rich people had, and they were able to get innocent people condemned and even executed by the court systems back then. Not sure. But in these first six verses, James is condemning these rich people for taking advantage of their fellow man. And in the next few verses, 7 through 11, he gives some instructions to the ones who are being mistreated. Here's how you react to that. And that's what we want to draw some lessons from. Verse 7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Okay, so the poor laborers are told to be patient. He said, just be like the farmer. Farmer's patiently waiting for the rain, and you need to be like that. They're not to start grumbling and murmuring and becoming guilty of sin themselves. He tells them to wait. Until the coming of the Lord, which is an interesting thing. You see that in verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord. May I suggest to you that that's not talking about the end of the world. Sometimes when we read in the scripture that the coming of the Lord, it is talking about the final coming of the Lord at the end of time. May I suggest to you that that's not what this is talking about. Whatever this is talking about, verse 8 says, the coming of the Lord is near. He says it's right at hand, that Christ was going to do some divinely orchestrated judgment on those people in the very near future, and that's what he's talking about there. We don't have any more information about that I know of, but whatever it was near, it was right at the door, which is the same kind of language he used in Matthew 24:33 when Jesus was talking about another event when Jerusalem was about to be judged, when the Roman army was about to come and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And Jesus said this, used the same kind of wording talking about that in Matthew 24. It's near, it's right at the door, and then it happened in the year 70. And he's using that kind of language here. I think he's talking about something that was about to happen in their lifetime. You might say, well, Dave, you're wrong on that one. Maybe so, but I offer that for your study and your personal look at it. But anyway, that gives us a feel for the passage. Let's see if we can draw some applications, especially out of verses 7 through 11 here, about patience as he's comforting these people who are being oppressed, who were being, their wages were being withheld, and they're being abused by those who had sway over them? What was he telling them? How were they drawing comfort and developing their patience? One principle in the passage there is that you can't rush the rain. You got to be patient. Just like the farmer in James 5 and verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. Jacob Hudgens made a good comment about this one time. He said, you can be an impatient farmer, but it's not going to change anything, which is right. You can be as impatient as you want to be, but there's some things you just can't rush. You just have to wait for things to unfold. And you have to give time for these processes to come about. The rain's going to come and the rain's going to come. And nobody knows that better than a farmer. And so those of you who are farmers or are familiar with farmers or in farming families know deeper than the rest of us the truth of that verse there. That was completely true back then. And even today with all our science and farming and engineering and irrigation, all the stuff we have to affect farming, the farmer still needs the sun to come out and do what it does and the soil to do what it does and the weather to do what it does. And all of that involves waiting. And so the farmer is under no illusion that he or she is in control. They're waiting for it to do stuff to do its thing. And it's both sad and frustrating and fascinating to think of how we have lost sight of that most basic truth, that some things just can't be rushed and some things just take time. In the 2,000 years since James wrote this, we've probably gotten worse instead of better. We don't want to wait. For all the value and benefit of modern gadgets and inventions and technology, maybe that's part of the reason we've lost our grip on our ability to wait and mature and let things to happen. And we've lost our grip on that core truth of human existence, that you just can't rush something. We're even impatient about patience. I want patience now, you know, which is a very self-contradictory thing to think. That's not how it works. Patience is something that we have to develop over time. Look in the book of Romans, please, chapter 5. We're not popping popcorn. We're planting an oak tree. You can't rush that, which is why I have a picture of an oak tree in the background today to remind us. Here's, you plant an acorn. To get from acorn to big old oak tree, that's going to take time. You can't rush that. It's going to happen when it happens. And it's not something that you can overnight. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. Perseverance can also be translated as patience or endurance. How are they going to get this perseverance, this patience, this endurance? Not by just deciding to have it one day. What this is talking about is, here comes tribulations. You exult in that because you realize, okay, now I've got a chance to develop some endurance, some patience. That's how it comes. It's not by just deciding to have it. It's these troubles that come our way, and they develop patience as they endure those things. We have to realize that. It takes time. You can't rush it. We live in an age where we can microwave a steak. I don't know how good a microwave steak is, but you can microwave a steak. You can buy a big house before you can afford it. You can instantly stream your favorite show on your phone. But even in today's world, you got to remember the farmer. Some things you just can't rush. You got to wait and cultivate and develop, and know that there is a process. Look in Ephesians, please, chapter 4. Let me give you a few quick examples of what we're talking about here. What about spiritual maturity? Is that something that you can just cram overnight, just crash course, pull an all-nighter, and in the morning you're spiritually mature? It's not the way it works. You can't. It's not something that you can rush. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice the figures of speech that he's using there. This is a walk. A walk is not a step. That's a series of steps. It's a pattern of life. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. He says in verse 2, you need patience to do this. You're learning how to walk. You're learning this pattern of life. And it takes patience. It's not an overnight thing. As Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It's not an overnight thing. It's not just about buying the best Bible, getting the best Bible software or Bible app. It's about applying God's word over and over again, day after day, year after year, and patiently developing yourself. That's how you become spiritually mature. What about developing into a Bible student or Bible teacher? Kind of related to what we just talked about here. But let me ask you a question. Can you master the book of Hebrews by tomorrow? Probably not. If you're starting from scratch, no. What about if you're going to study with somebody and you want to be familiar with some figures of speech that are being used in the text here? Can you familiarize yourself with all the figures of speech that the Holy Spirit uses in the Bible by tomorrow? Can you sit with someone who believes doctrinal error and show them from the text what the truth is? Are you able to do that? Or is that an ability you want to grow and develop over time, over the rest of your life? Those things take time. You don't just get there. You can't pull an all-nighter and do that stuff. One of my Bible class teachers from when I was a kid is now 98 years old. She lives in a nursing home up in the Dallas area. And her name is Masano Porterfield. And she's still teaching. She taught me as probably a frustrating kid to teach when I was a youngster. And she is now teaching some ladies there in the nursing home where she lives. She can barely see. Her eyesight's almost gone. And she teaches mainly from memory because she can barely see to read the verses anymore. But she's still at it. How does she do that? Well, she didn't start when she was 97. For decades, she's been teaching. And now she's to the point where she can teach from memory the things that she's learned over the years. That takes time. That's an acorn planted, and now she's a big oak tree. That's how you get there. Some things can't be rushed. It just takes thousands of hours. It takes years to develop as a teacher of God's word like that. It takes diligence. It takes patience. And by the way, these young men that are going to be starting out making some of these talks, we can't expect them to be Masano Porterfield level of knowledge. They're just starting. And so we have patience with them. What about becoming a shepherd in a local church? We're not going to turn and read the criteria of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 about elders and the criteria to become an elder. But it's things like being prudent, being able to teach, our previous point, being one who manages his own family well. That's not something, again, overnight you just develop that or that you're just born that way. It takes time to develop those traits. We could say, how about loving your family? That's something that takes time. Titus 2 is telling, you know, here's the older women. You need to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, which implies it's not always easy. That's something that needs to be taught. Maybe it doesn't come naturally to everybody. So older women, teach the younger women. This is how you do it. And so there are things that need to be learned in there. That's a big part of the problem probably with modern families. You know, I don't know what the deal is. We got married, we had kids, you know, but this isn't what we thought it would be. It takes work to develop that, to generate that love and to overcome difficulties. That's a process to develop those relationships and those good habits in family. Patiently develop your family. We could go on and on with examples like that, but we just need to recognize you just can't rush the rain. Be like the farmer who simply has to resign himself to the cycles of nature. Get on the path, yes. Be urgent about getting on the path, but recognize that some things develop over time. Quality things in life take time to develop. These relationships and this maturity and these spiritual abilities. Well, going back to our text in James, we see that patience develops in the heart. Look in James chapter 5 again, please, verse 8. He said, "You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." Strengthen your hearts. And so he's talking here about the heart. Developing patience requires us to replace ugly stuff that maybe is in our heart, pride and selfishness and that sort of stuff, and replace that with the Lord and replace that with love. Patience is a matter of the heart. Establish your hearts, the ESV says. That word there means to set fast or to fix firmly. Jesus said this, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Matthew 15, 18, and 19. So we recognize that, probably common sense, but if not, Jesus is explicitly saying that here, that the things we do, the things I end up saying and doing and thinking, that starts inside, internally. That starts in my heart. Outward behaviors are just a manifestation of what's going on the inside. And so the symptom might be I'm losing my temper with people. And we summarize all of that with the word impatience. And at the root of that impatience is the heart. The heart is what I need to address at the root of all behavior. So there's two things we got to do to try to develop patience. First of all, trust the Lord. And secondly, learn to love. Look again at the passage here, James 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Okay, now again, I strongly suspect this was referring to some sort of divine judgment that was going to come in their lifetime. Their cries had reached the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He was about to do something about that. So that part wouldn't apply to us, but still the general principle there would. The idea that we trust in the Lord, he's gonna take care of everything. And even if I don't get justice on earth, or at least not immediate justice, God is going to make every wrong right. Look at the book of Romans again, please. This time, chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, God is the source of ultimate justice. We can take peace in that and have patience because of that. Romans 12 and verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, so I'm thinking at the end of time, at least, if not before, this is going to be taken care of. I can relax. Unfair things have happened to me. That's not right. It should have happened that way. But God is going to take care of that. He doesn't want Christians enacting their own revenge. He's going to take care of it. Our job is to be patient. That's the first thing. Whatever's in my heart that's making me be impatient, I get rid of that and replace it with trust in the Lord. And then the second thing is I need to learn how to love correctly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this great chapter on love in verse 4 says, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous, does not brag and is not arrogant. And so if love is patient and I'm not patient, what does that mean? I'm running a little short on love. I'm not exhibiting love at that moment. It might be pride. I might be thinking, my time is too valuable for this. I can't be spending time to this. Whatever it is. It might be something else. It might be selfishness. I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Whatever it is that's in my heart, what if Jesus would have been like that with his apostles? Peter wouldn't have had a chance. I mean, day one, he's fired. But Jesus had patience. What if God had been like that with Israel? No patience. They wouldn't have lasted. In order to be patient, we've got to learn how to love, to love like God has loved us. We open the page and we see the way Jesus interacted with people. We see the way the Father interacted with the nation of Israel and with others throughout the ages. And we have to imitate that and love our fellow man. That helps me be patient. That's where patience is going to come from. When that love is in my heart, it's going to find manifestation in patient things I do and think and say toward other people. Now, let me insert a thought here so that we don't go astray. Don't mistake lack of initiative or lack of action with patience. Those are not necessarily the same thing. Sometimes we're just being lazy. And we want to think the best of ourselves, so we say, oh, look how patient I'm being. I'm not being patient, I'm being lazy. We need to be careful about that distinction. Also, don't mistake initiative or action for impatience. And so there does come a time to act. Jesus is a good example of that. Jesus was perfectly patient at all the times that he needed to be patient, but when the Pharisees needed scolding, he scolded them. And so it wasn't time to not say something. Now it was time to say something. Not hold his tongue, but use his tongue. And when the money tables in the temple needed to be overturned, Jesus was ready to do that. He was taking decisive, deliberate action when it needed to be taken, and he knew exactly when to do that and perform those actions correctly. But it was loving action. It was not because he had failed to be patient. Okay, so we remember that as we try to evaluate our decisions. Don't try to make an excuse for ourselves. Say, well, I'm just being patient. Well, sometimes you need to go ahead and act, and that's not against patience. That's an appropriate thing to do. Jesus, the perfect example. Now, to restate the main point here, patience is a matter of the heart. Whatever that ugly stuff is in our heart, pride, selfishness, all that, we need to get rid of that. We need to trust in the Lord, and we need to develop love. And number three, we have plenty of good examples in the Bible. Go back to our text one more time. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Okay, we are not alone. We are not alone in our effort to be patient and in circumstances that require our patience. We read back through the Old Testament, especially, and see some of the circumstances those folks were in, and it was a very trying time. These were struggles. These were hard, difficult decisions people were faced with. One reason we struggle with patience is that we're conforming to this world, which is not what we're supposed to be doing. Romans 12, 2. We're supposed to be transforming ourselves, not being like the world, but different from the world. We need to be crockpots. We're living in a microwave culture, and we need to slow down and look for our examples, not in the world at other impatient people, but look at the prophets. He said, look at these guys. Look how they're acting. Look what they put up with for years. Look at them waiting for things to come to fruition that God had promised them. Look at the patience that's on display. That's who you need to be like. Not like people in this world who are impatient. One of the best things we can do as parents is to not put our kids on the fast track to success. Let's not pave the way so well and remove so many obstacles that our kids grow up not learning core character traits like perseverance and like failing and learning how to get back up and try again. Those kind of, we need to let them struggle a little bit. Let them fail sometimes so that they can learn how to persevere and learn how to work through those kinds of emotions and learn how to be patient. It doesn't have to be a quick fix. It doesn't have to always be I'm going to fix this problem so you're not crying anymore. Let them struggle a little bit. Let them develop this character trait that we all need as we go through life. So we need to learn this. We need to teach our kids this. And that takes time. Going back to the first point, you can't rush the rain. It takes time to develop this patience, and patience is critical. And we're not going to learn that by looking at the world. So he says, take the prophets. You want an example of patience? Go back in the Bible, read the stories of some of these people and the patience that they had. David was anointed king and then had to wait over a decade before he actually took the throne. What's that like? You're waiting to be king. Come on. Meanwhile, I had a whole bunch of guys saying, kill Saul, get him. David has to be patient. God gave Joseph a dream about his family bowing down to him. And then it was something like 22 years before that happened. And he's in that position in Egypt where that comes to fruition. Abraham was told, you're going to have a son. And in fact, a whole nation's going to come from you. 25 years later, Isaac is finally born. Moses is told, you're going to lead this nation out of Egypt into the promised land. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness before he gets them to the edge. Look at the prophets. You want to talk about patience? There's your examples right there. In Hebrews chapter 6, go backwards a few pages. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Let's spend our time thinking about those folks, Abraham, Noah, Daniel, people like that. Those are the heroes that we ought to imitate. You know, with our technology today, our phones, the apps, our internet, everything that's so fast and makes things go quickly, we measure things in milliseconds. And that's fine for technology, but you measure character in years. Look at these prophets. Look what they put up with. Look what they waited on for years. I encourage you this week, get on the road to patience. Start on the path with some habits that will develop your ability to wait. Delay gratification. Pass up that purchase. Force yourself to take time to sit and read and meditate and pray. Patience is a muscle that has to be exercised. Look in James chapter 1. When something comes up in your life, don't say, see, this is why I wish I had more patience. Look at it, okay, here's my opportunity. This is my opportunity to exercise that patience muscle and to make it grow. James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. God loves you. We may not realize it or accept it, but he knows that patience is what every person needs to help us through the storms of life. If we can help you this morning to come to him, to be saved by the blood of his son, I want to sit with you and talk about what the Bible says about that and how you can be saved through his grace by accepting that lifeline that he's throwing to each one of us to be baptized in the name of his son for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38. If you've done that and fallen away, we want to help you come back. If we can encourage you, if we can pray for you, if you need to do this publicly, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.